What can we give to God? Well, what does He want? Pastor Ray Bentley addresses that question today.
Some say that what God wants is obedience. He wants sacrifice, to believe the right doctrines. But none of those things is why God finds you so attractive and beautiful. There is something else, and that is this. God wants our hearts.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Some think God wants our money. Others think He wants us to hand over everything enjoyable in our lives. Ultimately, God wants us. He sent His Son to pay for our sins. Today, Pastor Ray points out why Paul wasn't ashamed of that great message of good news. Let's listen.
This morning, we're going to just cover Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The title of the message, if you want to take your notes out to follow along, is The Power of Love. And that really is what Romans is. It's a love letter from the heart of the Apostle Paul, who had been moved by the love of God. And Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," which means Messiah. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." And Habakkuk, the prophet, chapter 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by faith." Paul is saying here that we are not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why would there be any shame associated with this gospel? Well, go back with me 2,000 years ago. Who is Paul? A rabbi who's had this dramatic experience on the road to Damascus, and he's a tent maker, and he's coming to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. What is this message he has about some Jewish carpenter who went around, supposedly, some quite amazing things happened. He said some even more amazing things, and then he died. You are telling us that this is the good news, the gospel. We're not interested. And there are many that would be saying, that's a story really to be ashamed of. And Paul actually felt the same way. He was a Jew of Jews, a very zealous man, a religious man. He was on his way to persecute this well-meaning, many of them people who fell into this lovely man, and his teaching is about love and peace and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and love one another as you love yourselves and so forth and so on. But, I mean, after all, he died. He's dead. He's crucified. And this whole nonsense about him being risen needs to be put a stop to, because he's a heretic and he's going to mess up everything. So Paul zealously, righteously went around taking them and putting them in jail and putting them in prison and doing what he could to stop the heresy 2,000 years ago. Something happened to that very same man on the road to Damascus, was knocked down to the ground. And there is a light shining brighter than the sun. Saul looks up and he says, "Who is it, Lord?" He doesn't even know who it is, but a light shining 100 million times brighter than the sun is the revelation of the glory of God, and he's got to be Lord. And the voice from the light of the glory of God speaks and says, "This is Jesus." Can you imagine how shattering that was to Paul? You're supposed to be dead. You're alive? Not only alive, you are in the light of God. This is Jesus of Nazareth, and he was struck blind for 3 days. Why then is Paul not ashamed to go to the capital of Rome and say, "I believe that this Jewish carpenter who died on the cross and who rose from the dead, for I have seen him with my own eyes, is both Lord and God"? Why was he not ashamed? Because the gospel, if you want to write this down in your notes, is the message of God's pursuing love. And even though he was running in the opposite direction of the Lord, and he was doing what he thought was right, when in fact he was fighting against God himself, and God knocked him down out of love, humbled him, revealed himself again out of love, pursued Paul, and loved him even though he was a murderer. And he says, "You own me now, Lord. You've captured and won my heart, and I know you will capture the heart of Rome as well." That's the story that Paul said, "I am not ashamed of." It's a story of the love of God, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, can you see anything in yourself worthy that God would give his only begotten Son to die for you? How many of us, without raising your hands, feel like, "Yeah, I'm totally worthy of the love of God"? And in fact, the longer you keep looking in, the more despondent you will become, because you will look in there and go, "I don't see anything worthy of redeeming or loving or saving or, for that matter, restoring." So the answer is not found by looking within, as so many of those in our modern New Age spirituality describe. Look within. Well, you look within and you get lost real quick. It's by turning my eyes out away from myself. I have to look up to the stars and to the heavens and to the evidence of the divine lover and creator who is also the Redeemer, the one who is pursuing me. And it is only to the degree that I am pursued that I understand my worth. We possess worth beyond our wildest dreams. How do we know it? Because we are pursued. Interesting story is told in Genesis, and I always thought this was fascinating. Here's Adam and Eve, and they tell us that today we only use approximately 10% of our mental capacity. Well, that's not hard to figure. We're not the brightest bulbs in the universe. Because for all of our knowledge and technology, oh, look, we are unraveling the genome and so forth. We can unravel the genome and the human chromosome, and we do not know how to live in peace. We don't know how to live without war. We do not know how to live in love. The basics. Something is wrong. Made in the image of God, but marred by something terribly wrong. Needing to be rescued, needing to be restored, needing to be, if I might say it, saved. Which requires a Savior. God had a plan all along, that he would rescue us and he would deliver us and save us. So here you have Adam. Adam, imagine yourself at 100% capacity. He was a brilliant man. He could name all the plants and all of the animals, and he walked in garden and the paradise there. Then Adam and Eve were deceived, and they were lied to by the lesser lover, the false lover. And so in him we all fell and were deceived. And the first thing that happens is, what did Adam and his genius figure out? That he was naked. Whoops, I'm naked. Have you ever wondered to yourself, how could he be that smart and not have known that up until
I don't have any clothes on, you know?
So there must be something deeper than that he just, I'm naked now that I've sinned. One of the Bible, several Bible commentators, one in particular, who is a scientist as well as a believer and a man of faith, says that the indication is that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, made in the image and after the likeness of God, we are a small trinity as God is a large trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a plurality and yet an absolute oneness, an identity. Here we are, spirit, soul, and body. And the idea was that our spirit used to be on the outside of our bodies. That your spirit, made in the image and the glory of God, was on the outside. So that the first thing that I saw, if I saw you, would be your glory. Made in the image and the glory of God. Inside of that glory, then I would see your body. But I wouldn't see you as we now see and think of our nakedness to be ashamed and to clothe it, because I would see your body in the context of your spirit on the outside, and all would be pure and all would be holy. But then when sin entered in, God's spirit and our spirit had to withdraw, for sin separates. And it's like as soon as sin came, our spirit went and it withdrew inside of our body. So that Adam and Eve looked and they said, uh-oh, we're naked. Uh-oh, where did the glory go? It's disappeared deep within us. So now the first thing that I will see is your flesh, and my spirit is hidden within. We were turned inside out, upside down, backwards. What is it that God then sees in us? What is it that makes him fierce in his attack on the kingdom of darkness and upon our false lovers? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the message of God's love and his pursuing love. But what does God want? Some say, and from one side of religion, we hear that what God wants is obedience. He wants sacrifice. He wants to believe the right doctrines. He definitely wants morality. And that's what one side says. Another side of the church comes along and says, well, we hear that God is interested in our contentment and in our happiness and in our self-fulfillment. And they emphasize that. Now, I would say to you, I can take each one of these themes, obedience, sacrifice, believing right, morality, contentment, happiness, self-fulfillment, and I can find a scripture for them in all the Bible and validate them. They are all true. But none of those things is why God finds you so attractive and beautiful. There is something else that lies at the very foundation, that God was willing to leave the kingdom of heaven, take on the kingdom of darkness, deliver his own son up for us all. And that is this: God wants our hearts. God wants our hearts. He wants us. He wants my dreams. He wants my desires. He wants my heart. That is the most precious thing in the universe to him, far more valuable than rubies, diamonds, or sapphires. Isaiah 29, the prophet, said it very well, and it's in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together, shall we? The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God is saying, I want their hearts. They're giving me everything else. Very dutiful, very religious, very zealous, all the outward stuff, and it's all good stuff, but it's not what I wanted. I want you. I want your heart. That's why David is a man after God's own heart, because David is a man of heart. How few of us really know this? We have never been wanted for ourselves, our true selves. The thought that God wants us seems too good to be true, and therefore we are ashamed. I remember I was thinking this last week about when did I first, you know, in this idea concept, know that I was had some value or some worth, and I thought back to about the third grade, and it was in this class. Now, you remember, guys, when you were in third grade, how you looked at girls, felt about girls? I mean, they were pretty, but, I mean, you know, you didn't like them, want to hang out with them, and so you kind of would punch them and, you know, pull their pigtails and annoy them, and that was kind of the way it was. So this one day in third grade, we're having a square dance. Oh, every boy's dream in third grade. So, gee, out there swinging around, and the girls were all, oh, they're so excited, they can't hardly wait. And the teacher is, okay, we're gonna have one boy and one girl, you know, together, and the guys were, ah, you know, and the girls are all, wee. So I got out, I was ready, you know, and so this girl that was, okay, you know, so-and-so, but then this other girl came and said, no, I'm supposed to dance with Ray Bentley. And this other girl says, no, I'm supposed to. And they got into a fight over who was going to dance with me. It was the best day of my whole life. So I peaked early. But anyway, it was wonderful. I had no idea what was going on, but I knew that it was cool to have two girls fighting over you. To be pursued, to be wanted. I mean, the word that is used probably very often within our circles and yet so little experienced, and what God has always been after from the very beginning, is relationship personally with you. That God loves you, cares about you, cares about your heart. The first and the greatest commandment, they asked Jesus what it is, and he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. God wants first and foremost our hearts. And in the past, we have given him anything and everything but our hearts. If Satan knows that he has lost the battle for your salvation, that you have trusted in your Savior to be redeemed, then he will do everything he can to crush your dreams, your desires, and to destroy your heart. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the gospel of the resurrection, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Power of God. In this world, men and women find themselves imprisoned. And the older and the wiser we become, the more profoundly we become aware of the limited nature of the potential and possibilities. When you're young, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be that. And then you get older and you go, you're only that big and you can only do that much. And we get squished and squashed and crunched and disheartened. And then we become cynics. And then we become critics. And that's our life. And that leads to depression, leads to emptiness. But now Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to be saved from that life of loneliness and emptiness and fear and limitation, to be restored to who we once were in the eyes of God. Now, you've all heard that the word power in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite, and we also get our word dynamic. The gospel has something dynamic in it. Let me ask you, if you're a believer, is there something dynamic in your life? You say you are a Christian and you believe in a God who raises the dead, and that risen Jesus lives in you, then you ought to be dynamic. Are you dynamic? Do you think dynamically? Do you live dynamically? Is your personality dynamic? You ought to have a little something going on inside if Jesus is there. And that's what Paul said. He said, I had it all together and I was as dead inside as a doornail. People all over the world are trying to change their lives, but they can't. Anyone can see things aren't right in this world, but too often we lack the power to change. Paul says, here's the power to change, the dynamic to become who you always wanted to be, the real you, the true you, the you that God intended and made. The power. I am not ashamed of the gospel, this Jewish tent maker said, and I am not ashamed to bring its message to the heart and the capital of Rome, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to change you forever. And lo and behold, 2,000 years later, the Roman Empire is gone. But Christianity yet lives, and its message resounds around the world. And last of all, verse 17, the righteousness of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What God gives by faith. What does he give? Righteousness. There's nothing like righteousness. Everything's right in the world. Everything looks right. It feels right. It is right because it's right. But notice the righteousness that is given. It's not our righteousness. It's God's. My righteousness fluctuates. How'd you do today? Well, I did okay. How did you do yesterday? I didn't do all that great. So it's a roller coaster if it's your righteousness. God didn't. He said, you're not good enough. And your highs aren't high enough and your lows are too low. I'm going to give you my righteousness that is static, perfect, constant, and supreme. Paul here hints that this righteousness of God is available and easily obtained. For we do not get it by good works or by good deeds, but by believing. And Paul's going to go on, and here's the thing that blew everybody's mind 2,000 years ago, not only the Jews in Jerusalem, but the Romans in Rome. It seems incredible, Paul, if what you are saying is true, it means that the adulterer, the homosexual, the murderer, the thief, if they repent and believe on Christ, are suddenly set free from their deserved punishment and yet made righteous with the righteousness of God. And that is wild. That sounds too good to be true, but Paul says it is true. And he quotes the prophet Habakkuk. Because too many, even in the Jewish community, 2,000 years ago said that our salvation is by our good deeds following the law. Paul says, no, it's not, and I'll prove it to you from our own scriptures. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. So in other words, some said that the old covenant of the law was by good works and the new covenant is by faith. Paul says, no, it wasn't. The old covenant was by faith and the new covenant is also by faith. Abraham was reckoned righteous by faith and the new covenant believer is reckoned righteous by faith. From faith to faith. They were all about faith from the beginning. And I leave you with this last thought. Where does faith take place? Faith is a matter of the heart. Not the mind, not the intellect. That's why Jesus said, if such is the kingdom of heaven, pointing to children, you will not get to heaven by being smart enough. You won't get to heaven by figuring it out, putting it together. Nicodemus was a great example of that. Jesus said, so you are the teacher. Everyone comes on Sabbath to hear you, and you do not understand these things, Nicodemus. You, my friend, must be like all the rest, born again. In your heart. For God again said in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I don't think like you. I don't reason like you. And you'll never get me, and we'll never have a relationship if you come to me on your own mind. Because it was your mind you used in the garden to turn away from me, and therefore I made a plan of salvation that you would only come back to me by the way of the heart. And when God first came to you, the heavens declare the glory of God. Might have been the first time you looked up and saw the beauty of the heavens. Might have been a sunrise, a sunset, a day when your heart was filled and inflamed with love. It was God knocking on the door of your heart, saying, I love you, I've pursued you, and finally, I'm talking to you. Will you open the door not of your mind, but the door of your heart, and let me in? And when you let him in, but many of us start there, and then we think, okay, now my heart's saved, now I'll live out of my head the rest of my life. Bad choice. Go back to the heart. Listen to the heart. God speaks to the heart first, and we're to know the heart and live out of the heart. A.W. Tozer said it best when he said, thirsty hearts are those whose longings have been wakened by the touch of God within them. If your heart is aching, that's God speaking to you. If your heart is empty, that is God speaking to you. If your heart is lonely, that is God speaking to you. Speaking to your heart.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out how God first pulled us to him and how he continues to do the same today. Important encouragement from our studies in Romans here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called The Power of Love. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in the Book of Romans on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.